Blog Talk Radio.
Okay, it's countdown.
Blog Talk Radio.
The scriptures clearly teach is that we, as believers, should know history. God tells us in passages like Romans 15:4 and Isaiah 43. He tells us also in 1 Corinthians 10 and Hebrews 11 and Psalm 73 and 78 and so many other places. He says to recall the former days, to remember the former times. Throughout the scriptures, we see that when a people remembers their history, they behave differently than when they forget their history. We see that even recovering histories, in the case of Josiah and the temple, leads to a national revival. Or in the case of Esther and Mordecai, the use of history by the king one night kept Mordecai from being hanged on the gallows and thus preserved the nation. So history is huge. God is into it. But in America, we don't do a good job of knowing our own history, and we need to. The scripture says that his people perish for lack of knowledge. We've been taught in America for years that what we're about is economics. We formed this nation because of taxation without representation. We need to know our history better. Taxation without representation does appear in the Declaration of Independence, but it's only one out of 27 issues that appear there. There's also religious issues. There's moral issues. There's so many other things than what we just hear today on economics. We need to go back and see that we were founded in this nation. Four clauses of the Declaration say that they didn't want activist judges. Two clauses say they wanted to end slavery. We have clauses over preserving the right to have Bible societies and other religious exercises. So as Christians, we need to know our history. We don't need to just go with what we've been taught. We ought to go back and read the documents. It's one thing to be taught what the Bible says. It's another thing to read it. So I challenge you. Follow up on what God says in the Scriptures. Know our history. Recall the former days. Let's go back and look at some of the patriots we had that were such strong Christians that are leaders that we don't even hear about today. So I challenge you, do some research, go to websites, look at things that will tell you about your faith history as a Christian. It's important you know that so that you know how to behave today.
Welcome, listeners, to City on a Hill. We're so grateful that you've tuned in. And as always, we ask that you invite your friends and family throughout the country and really throughout the world to come and learn with us. Come and join us. And we are so blessed with really God's goodness, and he does not want his people to perish for lack of knowledge. And, you know, it's amazing because this nation really prayed a prayer to God to shine like a city on a hill. And, you know, we do not want to become a byword, which was a part of that prayer. And so with that in mind, we want to enlighten you. We want to shine the light on God's ways, because really it is the ways that blesses the entire nation and really the world. When we shine his light, my goodness, not just this nation is saved, but other nations also can have what we have. And so we want to share today's very special show. It is about the children. It is about the future. And really, it is about God's goodness. And he's wanting us to learn. And we have got Mrs. Donna Garner with us, who is really, to me, she is one of the top experts, if not the top expert in this nation on the field of education. And we're just so blessed to have you. Hi, Ms. Donna.
Hi, Diana. How are you doing today?
Oh, I'm doing great, Ms. Donna. I'm just grateful to God for having you. And I'm going to go ahead and start this off the way we love to start it off, because we know that, you know, without God we are nothing, and the things that we do are nothing. So I'm just going to invite the Lord to really bless us with his words to say in everything. So I'm going to go ahead, if you don't mind, Ms. Donna, I'm going to start us off with prayer.
Absolutely.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we love you. We thank you, Lord, that you are amazing, Lord, that you sent your Son to die on the cross for sinners such as I. And Lord, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent him to be an example for us. There is no greater love, Heavenly Father, that your Son came down from heaven, Lord, as the Almighty, and became a man, and Lord, bore our sins, bore those stripes. And Lord, when we follow him, Lord, we can love others. And Lord, today we just ask for your mercy. We ask for your words of wisdom. We ask for your grace to fill this show, and that your words will be said, not mine, not Ms. Donna Garner's, but your words, so that it will bring life, Lord Heavenly Father, to the citizens of this nation and really to other nations, Lord Heavenly Father. We know how precious children are to you. You said in your word, it is better to hang a millstone around our neck, Lord, than to keep these little ones from coming to you. And Lord Heavenly Father, we just remember, Lord, how you founded this nation, and they called it the Old Deluder Satan Act. And Lord, the founding fathers knew that Satan is about deluding us and our children. So that is why they founded it on God's word, that the children would read the scriptures. They would learn how to read, that they would be blessed, that they may appoint godly rulers. But Lord, we have forgotten that edict. We have forgotten, as you said in John, when Jesus was talking to Simon Peter and asking Simon Peter, how much do you love me? And then Jesus said, then feed my lambs. And Lord, that's what today is. It's about feeding the lambs. For too long, we have forgotten why we have school. Lord, it's not just to feed the lambs in Sunday school and in churches, but to give them a basis, Lord, to know what is real, what is right, what is good. And Lord, we have left that position in our school or to the enemy. So Lord, we just want to equip people with the wisdom to see the difference, because Lord, you are truth, you are life, and we thank you, Lord, and we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Wow,
amen.
Long prayer, Ms. Donna, but you know, it's just funny because all of a sudden it's like, you know, when you ask God for wisdom, and I'm, you know, I'm just a little person, but his word is truth, and that's the basis for a lot of our, well, it is the basis for our loss in this nation. We were made different from, you know, other countries. I mean, we're set aside. And I just remember that finally, that Old Deluder Satan Act, and I really put an article on our blog, www.cityonahill.tv, and the enemy does not like it. We've been having internet problems. You have to go put in a www dot in order to find us. But I put in there, the nation needs to remember the Old Deluder Act. It is important today as children are being destroyed in body, mind, and soul, and in there is your link. I quoted that Old Deluder Satan Act, but then I put your link, Losing Our Rights to Express Our Opinions, and I invite everybody to go to Ms. Donna Garner's link, because it is life. You write that to give us life, for us to see the truth so that we can help in the battle for really our children, for the future of our children. And Ms. Donna, you've been doing this for a long time, so let me give it to you, and if you don't mind, just tell us a little bit about yourself before you get in to what it is you want us to learn.
Okay, Diana, I love the fact that we're talking about feeding the lambs today. Those are our precious, precious children and grandchildren and children of people all over this country. And that's what we care about, isn't it? And that's what has really spurred my commitment on for all these years. I'm not terribly well educated. I mean, I have just a, you know, regular old BA degree, but I tell you what, I came through the schools. I'm 71, and I came through the schools during the time when we had what I'm calling type 1 philosophy of education. Now, what I've tried to do is I had talked about these terms for years, and finally, and I know it was a God thing, finally, just a few months ago, I felt led to try to teach people simple terminology. So I thought, well, if I could figure out how to simplify this so that we could just have two types, type 1 and type 2, and then I could help the public to categorize under these terms, type 1 and type 2, what the two basic philosophies of education are. And back to my background before I go into that, I was I've taught for 33 plus years in the private, the public, the homeschooling. I've done it all. colleges, you know, through fifth grade through college, and have, of course, two children of our own, five grandchildren, have gone through all kinds of different things with our family members, and have been very, very involved in helping to write and to work toward good curriculum standards, because the Word of God is a standard. And that's where we always turn, isn't it? Well, in education, we need to have a rule, a ruler that we follow, just like you put your ruler down to keep you going in a straight line when you're trying to mark off something with chalk on a, you know, when you're going to play hopscotch, for instance. You want to make sure it's all, you know, leveled off, and you have a ruler to do that. Well, you have to have a ruler to keep you straight, and the Word of God keeps us straight in spiritual matters, and we need to have a ruler just like the Word of God, which keeps us straight in our spiritual matters. We need that same thing in education. So a ruler is a standards document. In other words, it is a set of explicit standards that determine what should be taught in the public schools, or in any school for that matter. And that way, everybody feels more secure. I want to feel secure when I have a problem that comes up and I can turn to the Word of God, because I know that there is nothing that could ever come my way that the rule book, God's rule book, you know, doesn't have an answer for. There's always an answer there of some sort that gives me guidance and direction. And the same thing should be true for teachers who are teaching in classrooms, either public, private, doesn't make a difference where they're teaching, homeschooling. They need to have something to follow. It makes people feel more secure. It keeps them on track. It helps them to reach their goals. Well, just going quickly, just with a little bit more background, if it's okay, Diana, just so people know where I'm coming from. I taught for many, many, many years, and my husband's was a coach for 36 years, so we moved all over the state of Texas. I was also appointed by President Reagan and reappointed by President George H. Bush to be on a presidential appointee back in the late 80s, early 90s, to be on a commission, a national commission on migrant education, which led me to travel during the summer times and periodically during the school year, even though I was still teaching full-time, going to different places across the country, seeing what was going on in education for migrants. Well, anything that affects migrants affects everybody. You know, I was going into schools where there were migrants, but I was going into schools every place around the country. So I got to see what was happening in all these different places around the nation, which gave me much more of a view of what's currently occurring in the United States at that time. So it was through all those different experiences that God was equipping me for the 95-97 writing of curriculum standards in Texas. And I was chosen by, actually, George W. Bush, who became the president. He was the governor at the time, and his staff chose me to be a part of the writing team for the writing of standards, what we call English Language Arts Reading, which the acronym is ELAR. So when I say ELAR, I'm really talking about English Language Arts Reading Standards. And so I served on that committee and realized immediately, because of God's equipping me with previous experiences on the National Commission and through having taught in so many places around Texas, I saw that there was a tremendous shift taking place. And just recently now, I've come to label that shift as Type 2. Now, I was taught with Type 1, the Type 1 philosophy of education. But the standards movement that came across into Texas, and not just our state, but all across the United States during the 90s, was a shift moving the curriculum, moving the classroom from Type 1 over to Type 2. And I'm going to teach the public at this particular moment, if you don't mind, I'm going to do a little lesson on what Type 1 is. And as soon as I describe it, you're going to understand what it is. And then we can use the terminology type 1 and type 2 without having to go through this lengthy explanation. Type 1 is what we might refer to as the traditional method, and it is the method used by people perhaps 50 years old and older, in which we were taught knowledge-based academic content that covered phonics, grammar, correct usage, correct spelling, cursive writing, classical pieces of literature. We were taught how to write expositorily. That means we expose ideas. In other words, we were taught how to write papers that were based upon ideas. We were also taught how to write persuasively using those ideas. So it would be called expository persuasive writing. And when I was in high school, I mean, we wrote frequent research papers. I mean, full-blown research papers. I well remember writing a research paper when I was a ninth grader. And in fact, I remember being mad at the teacher, thinking that the teacher had made up this ridiculous system. Realized later that the teacher hadn't made it up, that that was the research writing method, you know, learning how to use documentation. But what a great experience for me as a ninth grader to learn that. And then, of course, I used it all the way through high school and into college. I also learned the four math functions taught to automaticity, in other words, the math facts. And we had to get, you know, we had to become quick and had to have real facility with those. We had to know our multiplication tables, and, you know, we had to know how to add, subtract, multiply, and divide. We didn't have calculators, and we had to learn it in our heads where we knew it automatically. I also learned, I took algebra 2, geometry. I took U.S. history. I didn't take social studies. I took U.S. history, and then I took world history. And I took botany and biology, physics and chemistry. All those subjects were discrete, individual courses with deep content knowledge in each one. Okay, now that is type 1. And when we were tested, most of our tests were objectively scored. They had right or wrong answers. And if you got the answer wrong, it wasn't somebody's opinion. I mean, it was wrong. And, of course, we did lots of memorizing, and we learned, though, to take what we memorized, and then we had to come up with concepts built upon what we memorized, and we had to be able to think logically and analytically, and we didn't just memorize facts. I mean, we had to have those facts, or we couldn't have used those as a foundation to form our own logical thinking patterns, but we, you know, we had to have that background. Okay, so that's type 1, okay? And we had type 1 in our schools, and as I say, until type 2 moved in. Now, type 2 was, and we can go back years. I mean, we can go back to, you know, back to the, you know, early 1900s and even talk about how there was already a move away from type 1. But I'm going to go back to the point where I believe in the 80s, the real impetus came. And it actually came through Hillary Clinton, who teamed up with Mark Tucker and Ira Magaziner and Mario Cuomo, and they established a center called the National Center for Education and the Economy. And it was the whole purpose of that center called the NCEE was to move schools away from type 1 and move them into type 2.
Oh, wow.
Okay. Now, and they did it through a mechanism where they used a report that came out of the Labor Department, Robert Reich, who recently, by the way, was at a commencement exercise and was using the word F-U-C-K in his commencement speech.
Oh,
I thought, oh, great. But anyway, and he was somebody who had, you know, who did all this damage to our country. Good grief. Anyway, the Labor Department came out with a report where they supposedly had gone out and surveyed businessmen all over the country and ask them what were the most important things that they wanted their employees to know. And supposedly, according to this report, the most important thing was interpersonal skills.
Oh,
well, that report, which was called the SCANS report, when it came out, I was teaching, and I remember it was a big deal, and we started having all kinds of teachers' meetings, and the focus then was what we needed to do was to quit worrying about teaching knowledge-based academic content. We needed to teach interpersonal skills. And that started us into, you know, all this groupthink, into all this cooperative learning, into outcomes-based education. All this stuff, you know, came from that. Well, one of the biggest things that came from it was what we call the standards movement. And this was where people then were taken from our state, for instance, in Texas. We spent $1.5 million sending facilitators from our state agency, unbeknown to our elected State Board of Education members, who did not vote for this, did not even know it was happening. And these facilitators were sent off to NCE to become facilitators who were taught the Delphi technique. Without going into it in depth, the Delphi technique was a group activity, which was really a type of psychological manipulation. And so these facilitators from all these different states, not just Texas, I mean, this was happening. They were going to NCC in floods from your state, every place else. And they were all taught how to come back to their state and really use psychological manipulation to make the public think that they were designing these standards, but really the standards came from the NCEE. So it was really just a cloak and dagger type thing to make you think you thought of it yourself, but really it was already orchestrated. Well, the end result in Texas was that we had and I was put on the standards writing team. We had a team for every curriculum, every course in the whole state of Texas, K through 12, had a writing team. But all the writing teams, you see, were led by these facilitators. And the facilitators knew how to drive the end product and to move into type 2. So our standards that were developed in 97 ended up being type 2. Now, let me tell you what type 2 is, because this is what you and everybody else in this country are seeing take place in our public schools. And we just have
an example. I'm writing down notes, Madonna. Go ahead.
This is what we saw taking place, I think it was in North Carolina just recently. Was it yesterday before? With the teacher who ended up screaming at the student who was expressing his, you know, his fact-based, you know, concerns over our president. And of course she, evidently not being much of a student of the Constitution, told him that by criticizing Obama that he was doing something illegal.
Oh, anyway, my goodness.
You've seen that. I'm sure you've seen the tape played. It's been all over the internet, and the teacher has now been suspended and so forth and so on. But anyway, that only because this kid recorded it and sent it spiraling across the internet, Fox News, everybody else has it, and everybody's heard this teacher rant and rave and so forth and so on. She even used profane language in the classroom. So, but anyway, here we go. Here's type two. Everything's project-based. You got to have a project. Well, the problem with projects is that they're subjectively scored. They're subjectively graded, right?
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And when you go to everything being subjectively graded, then you're actually emphasizing what's called the cognitive domain. That means the person who does the scoring is scoring it really based upon that person's beliefs or opinions or emotions. You don't have any right or wrong answers anymore. It's all based upon subjectivity or what we call values clarification or opinions, beliefs, or you know, emotions, how you feel emotionally. Mm-hmm. Is it, does it arouse your emotions, teacher, while you're grading that? Is that, you know, when that kid talks about his poor little life, and, you know, does that arouse the emotions in the teacher? And if it does, then she's going to give that kid a higher grade.
Okay,
great. Anyway, yeah, you want to make yourself look as if you're a victim. And that's when we started, see, this victimization all developed from type 2. And this victimization now is reflected in these personal essays that student, and see, our state, and this is what they're doing all over the United States, type 2 is everywhere. And I guarantee you the emphasis is on the personal essay. And the personal essay then is going to be scored higher if the student can prove how he was a victim. And they tell their most horrible tales you've ever heard. And they do not have to be true. And, of course, they're not true. And all they're doing is trying to evoke emotions from the reader.
Wow.
Okay. Okay. Project-based, subjectively scored. And, of course, they're subjectively assessed or scored based upon the value system of the evaluator. So these state-mandated tests where they're writing essays, these personal essays are being scored by somebody somewhere in some far-off place from the teacher's desk and from where the student wrote the essay. And so they're being assessed based upon the value system of the evaluator. Now, if that person who's evaluating has a completely different evaluation or value system from that of the child, for instance, the child is a Christian and reared in a Christian home, and the subject has to do with anything, you know, that about society or, you know, the values in society. If the person grading the paper has a completely different set of values from this little Christian student, then the score on that essay can be completely subjectively administered, you see. And in this type 2, there is a huge emphasis on multiculturalism, political correctness, environmental extremism, diversity, which of course brings in the, they've put diversity, in other words, not just meaning racial and ethnic diversity, but also, of course, the lesbian, gay, bisexual, transgender, called the LGBT agenda. And, of course, this now, under Obama, has become the full-fledged social justice agenda. And this, of course, gets into redistribution of wealth, gets into the bullying agenda, saying that the that only those people in the LGBT community are being bullied, and we've got to have special laws now to protect them, and on and on and on. So this is an extension of philosophy, this type number 2 philosophy, you see. Well, the standards that come from the type 2 philosophy, the curriculum standards that are written, that these states have written, and Texas did the same thing. They started from grade 12 and moved down to K. You know, to K. They started them from the top of the house and built down, you know, from the roof down, which is ridiculous. And, of course, they're taught mostly, because they're project-based, they're taught mostly through what we call the constructivist approach. And that means everything is taught now with a constructivist approach, means the kids, everything's project-based. For instance, one of our own grandchildren had 5 projects due last week. Five projects. And I asked him, I said, and he's in the public schools, and I asked him, I said, I want you to tell me. Now, just honestly, I'm not going to give you any, I'm not leading you on or anything. I just want you to tell your Moppy. They call me Moppy. I got the raw end of the deal. My husband's called Poppy, and I'm called Moppy. I don't think that's quite fair, but anyway, I'm Moppy. And I asked him, I said, tell me, you know, how much did you learn from that project? And he told me, he said, I didn't learn anything. He said, I learned was it took a whole lot of time and a whole lot of materials that his family had to purchase to build these silly things. And he said, honestly, he didn't even have the first notion of what he didn't have time to really research the topic.
Mm-hmm.
He just took something out of the encyclopedia that was quick and easy because he had to finish creating these things. And
yeah.
so, and you know, I've had state board members who have told me that one of them in particular had a philosophy that anytime he, and of course, state board members are, you know, they're brought into schools all the time to see what the kids are doing, and they're always taken into these things where they see kids doing these constructivist projects because they look really, really, you know, they're a wow factor type
they're
thing.
Busy.
And anytime you go visit your children's schools, you see the same thing. And some, I mean, kids need to have fun, and some of them are just fun to do. I mean, it's good to have some projects. I'm not saying it isn't, but I'm saying that a steady diet of them steals valuable class time from real knowledge-based academic content so that you don't have time anymore because of having to do all these projects to actually teach content knowledge. And this particular state board member said he always made a habit when he went into the classroom to view these projects, he'd always go sit along some little child, and he would say, okay, I love your project. This is really neat looking. Would you tell me exactly what it is that you were doing, and what did you learn from it?
Mm.
And one of them, I think he was telling, when he told me this particular example, he was talking about, you know, some project that children had done on the Pilgrims or something. And he said, Donna, it was just sad to see these kids try to struggle and tell me anything that they'd actually learned. And, of course, the whole thing is, you and I know that lots of times the mommies and daddies do the projects because, you know, so really, the teacher ends up giving a grade based upon what many times mommy and daddy have actually done.
Yeah.
Now, why do parents do that? Well, I know why they do it. They get so frustrated. Here the kid is at home. He tells you about the project about 10:30 at night, so you have to run to Walmart, which is open 24 hours a night. And, you know, get the things you need, the matchsticks or whatever it is you have to have, the colored paper, all the glue and all that kind of stuff. You rush home. You're trying to get this thing finished, and the kid is struggling. He gets it just about finished, and the thing accidentally collapses or the glue gives away or whatever, and finally the parents just say, okay, I'll help you. You know, I mean, it's just that kind of thing. And these projects are just absolutely stealing such valuable time away. And they do require, and of course, then you have the problem with kids who can't afford all those different things. Of course, a lot of the projects are now done on computers. But even at that, you know, there are always those kids who do not have the bells and whistles, the multimedia computers at home that somebody else has. So you have to allow your students to go to your labs or use your computer material, you know, computer equipment at school. Well, if you do that, it takes class time. So, you know, to be fair, you have to give, and equitable, you have to give students time, you know, opportunities to use this multimedia equipment at school. But to do that, that takes valuable class time away from content knowledge. So why are we surprised when our students, you know, don't know the basic knowledge and skills that they need to know? Well, it's because of this crazy system. But anyway, we now know, I hope it's clear, Diana, what we mean when I say type 1 and type 2. So now we can use those terms, you see, without having to go into the long, detailed information that I've just given to you. When I say type 1, you know it is knowledge-based academic content, largely objectively tested. When I say type 2, you know what I'm talking about is your subjective cognitive domain, your social justice agenda, you know, and so forth. You know what I'm saying now. Now, the difference in the two, of course, is that they have two different, completely different, agendas, too. They have different
end
outcomes.
Game.
I mean, an end game, that's right. And the end game for the type one is, you know, knowledge-based academic knowledge. The end game for type 2 is indoctrination of children's minds and the implementation into their lives of the social justice agenda. So there are two completely, now people will say, you know, their people, parents are frustrated because they're thinking their kids aren't learning enough. You know, well, what they're saying is they're not learning enough knowledge-based academic content. But what they are learning is type two, and they are totally being indoctrinated. And that's why we're seeing such a huge percentage of our young people who have bought into the LGBT agenda because they're being indoctrinated with it. Believe me, they are. And let's look at some things now. All right. What happened in Texas was we few classroom teachers in 95-97 who were on the writing team, we formed another little group off to the side, and we were concerned because we could see that this type two was a completely different agenda being forced into our public schools from what we knew needed to be taught. So we wrote our own document called the Texas Alternative Document for ELAR. There was an English language arts reading document, K through 12. It was specific to each grade level. It was explicit. It was built upon knowledge-based content. All those things that we learned under type one and that we had been teaching for, you know, all my teaching career up until the 90s. Okay. We put our document side by side with the document that was turned out by the writing team. And I won't go into a long, lengthy explanation, but we lost our battle because at that point, politics trumped education. Our governor was running for president of the United States, and Karl Rove was brought in to make sure that there was no controversy in our state because George W. Bush couldn't have won the presidency if there had been any controversy in education because that was one of his, I think he had five platform positions, issues, that he took. And one of those was education. He was to be the education governor. He was to look as if he was the education governor. Well, he wouldn't have been elected if there had been any, you know, hue and cry from Texas that there was any controversy down here, okay? And there was controversy. Yeah. There was a huge controversy over type 1 versus type 2. Mm-hmm. But because of the political things that were going on, then we were sidelined. The TAD was not approved. Type 2 moved into our state, okay, in 1997, and it remained embedded in our state until May 2008. And the same thing could be said all across this country. I'm sure that Alabama, Georgia, North Carolina, Oregon, California, everybody moved into Type 2. Everybody did. It came actually from both coastlines, and it just proceeded all across the country. And it was being pushed by the NCEE. Okay, so here we have now a nation which has its public schools inundated with type 2. Now, what have we seen come forth because of type 2? Well,
things are worse.
What happened in our last election? Let's think about how Obama was elected. Okay. He appealed to people's emotions. There wasn't any reasoning going on.
Oh, that's for sure. Oh, excuse me.
People did, well, that's fine. I mean, people didn't, you know, people were fine. I mean, he wasn't vetted. People didn't get out and look for facts about him, did they?
No, they didn't care about facts.
They didn't care about. Well, why did they not care about facts? Why were they voting on their emotions and their opinions and their feelings? Well, because all these kids have come through our public schools now for the last 10 to 15 years, and they're now voters.
Mm-hmm. Oh my.
And that's all they've been taught is to you know, it's personal feelings, emotions, and, you know, respond according to how you feel.
And Ms. Donna, you brought something up, if I may, you know, that feeling sorry, as you were saying, you know, children were being taught to have that mindset, to feel sorry, and, I mean, they had to practice it, right, in their writing.
Absolutely.
So it's only natural. Here comes a wonderful black president, and we have done wrong in our history. So let us forget about researching. He's good to go.
Right.
He's good to go.
And you see, everybody's a victim. And so victims are envious of other people, right? So, see, we have a whole culture now who is envious, and that's why we're seeing this redistribution of wealth strategy that he's used. And that's why it appealed to people, hope and change. That means we can have some of that money that that wealthy guy across the street has.
Yeah.
And after all, we deserve it because we're victims, right? Everybody's a victim.
Right.
I mean, we've come through school. I taught, Diana, I taught my students how to pass the tax tests in our state built upon those faulty Type 2 standards. And I actually had to teach my students that you can lie on your paper. You do not have to have anything correct. For you to get a high grade on your tax score, you have to be a victim. You have to tell some very poignant, emotional tale about yourself, your family, whatever, in order to get the evaluator of that paper to give you a high score.
Wow.
And we all did it. I mean, that's what we went.
Yeah.
We had our school spent millions of dollars training the teachers from 1997 to 2008 as to how to get their kids to do better on their papers, get higher scores. And your state did too, Diana. All these, this is the education establishment. And so here we were teaching generations of children basically how to lie, how to make up stories, how to build emotional scenarios based upon victimization. Think what we've taught, Diana. Think what we have taught these voters now.
Wow.
And we have not,
wow.
You know, we haven't stressed personal responsibility. We haven't said, and see, our laws in our country in the past were based upon our education laws, were based upon the fact that we must give every child an equal opportunity. But we don't have to guarantee equal outcomes because equal outcomes are determined by the effort of that child. But look how far we've moved away from that now. It's like everybody's got to make A's. Everybody's got to pass. Everybody's got to be successful. If they're not, it's the teacher's fault. She's discriminating against the children. So you see, I'm explaining is that Type 2 has infiltrated our society. Kids who are taught Type 2 don't stay in K or in 1 or 2 for the rest of their lives. You know, they come up through the grades. They come up through the school system. They're now graduating. They're out in the world. They're infiltrating the workplace. So you've got a lack of knowledge-based academic content. You've got, in fact, I'm going to be publishing soon, a college professor just sent me, we had two different interchanges, and I've asked her if she'd let me publish this, leaving her name out of it, because she needs to keep this confidential, her name confidential. But she is just, she's telling me in these interchanges what it's like to receive these students into her, she actually teaches criminal classes, criminal jurisprudence and sociology classes. But she actually takes points off kids' papers when they don't write correctly. She's a wonderful person. She used to teach English many years ago in the public schools, and she still has some standards in her college classes. But she was telling me in these interchanges how terrible it is, how poorly her students write. And they don't know anything about doing research. They don't know anything about documenting their sources. They plagiarize constantly. They have no concept about when she sets a standard, saying it has to be a certain number of pages. They'll turn in things that are, you know, much fewer pages than are required. And they use their texting shortcuts in formal papers now all the time. U, the letter U and the letter R for you are. She said it's just commonplace. And so we just, you know, type 2 is killing our nation in so many different ways. And it affects us politically. It affects us in the business world. You know, the fact that our people in our, you know, our people in the grocery clerks and the people in the stores and the people who are supposed to be well-educated and who are working in businesses where they're having to write documents and speak on the telephone and are interviewed publicly, and the atrocious communication that's out there. And it's just, you know, I've had people who are CEOs tell me that they are having to spend so much money to retrain their employees because they do not know the proper way to speak and write. And it is hurting their businesses. They say things in contracts and on proposals that can open the door to terrible litigation just because they don't use proper pronouns and antecedents. You know, it's pretty important when you're writing something like that, you know, a document that's going to be signed and is going to be a legal document, that you make sure that the parties are clearly differentiated. When you say he or they or it, you know, you got to have a noun that's a proper noun that's clearly identifiable as an antecedent. And back to this professor, she was talking about how these police officers in Houston, how poorly they write, and how the DA has not been able to take their police reports into court because they're so poorly written that they're indistinguishable and confusing. And so now the police department in Houston is having to require police officers to take a English writing course.
Wow. Well, Ms. Donna, let me just, I guess, summarize a bit what I've heard from you, which is really that school has gotten to be a waste of time, and it's really a dumbing down. And I read an article today here in Alabama, you know, there was a push for charter schools, and there was this very learned, very gifted teacher who's got all this heritage of teaching, and she was talking about, you know, we need to really – you know, focus on making our schools better. You know, charter schools is not the key, but we need to spend money. You know, all these people, the businesses that own a lot of lands, they have got a grip on Alabama in that we have the lowest taxes in the nation. And then I got to thinking, but wait a second, I just read the budget, and Alabama's spending almost 30% of its state budget on education. And I'm thinking, what is it that lady doesn't get? How much is enough? And yet we're bringing more. I'm sorry. Go ahead.
there's just. I get you. I feel your pain. Believe me, and I feel the same pain. You know what gets me? And of course, I've been working at this thing for many years. You know, I retired in 2000 from the public schools, and then I haven't ever stopped. I mean, I have kept on. I work at I don't make one penny for what I do. I write, research, and publish, you know, 24/7. As you know, you receive a lot of my things on your email, bless your heart. And I receive not one penny, but I can't stop. I'm so concerned about my country and my children and all the children in my neighborhood. Every place I go, I'm concerned about these kids. And I know what's going to happen when they grow up if they don't have these skills. So what is the answer? And what frustrates me, Diana, is that our 5 grandchildren were taught to read by their parents, and they were actually in school, but they weren't learning to read. And so their parents used one little book. This book taught them to read, to write, and to spell. And I can tell you, I'm not just bragging, but I mean, it's the truth. All five of our kids, our grandchildren, are wonderful students. They're wonderful readers. And, I mean, they're proof positive. And you know how much this little book cost?
I know, but go tell us about it.
I've already told you this story. Bless your heart. You know,
no,
such love.
We had to get one, Miss Donna, but go ahead. The listeners need to hear
well,
about this.
If you want, it's called Phonographics, P-H-O-N-O hyphen G-R-A-P-H-I-X. Phono, P-H-O-N-O hyphen G-R-A-P-H-I-X. And it's written by Carmen McGinnis. I think it's M-C-G-U-I-N-N-E-S-S. And you can get it on Amazon.com or Barnes & Noble, whatever. And you can get a used copy, which is perfectly good. I